thankful for God's goodness and grace, aren't you? Once my life was like a dreary wilderness, with shadows all around me day by day. When I sought the Lord for help in my distress, Jesus spoke in love, and shadows fled away. Jesus wrought a miracle of love. Jesus wrought a miracle of love. When he changed this heart of mine by the power of grace divine, it was a miracle of love. Jesus changed my life into a garden fair. And he dwells within my heart and gives me peace. Just to know I have his saving presence there keeps me singing of this miracle of grace. How amazing and what joy it is to know that this miracle of love will endless be. All the riches of his grace shall ever flow from the heart of God throughout eternity. Oh, Jesus wrought a miracle of love. Jesus wrought a miracle of love. Oh, when he changed this old heart of mine by the power of grace divine, it was a miracle. Oh yes, a miracle of love. You know, everyone that's saved here tonight has already had the greatest miracle happen to them that could happen. The conversion of a dead man to an ever-living one by the faith of Jesus Christ. Miracle of love. Take your Bible. Turn with me to Ephesians, please. Ephesians. This is perhaps, as has been said by many, the most lofty of the epistles. It's a book that I cherish myself, and as well as others, of course, but the Lord has used this in my life many times, and I'm sure will be beneficial to us tonight. And I'd like us to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll read down through verse 10, and then we'll pray. You find your place and follow along as I read. And I think sometimes we read the scriptures too quickly, don't you? I think maybe we ought to pause a little more often and take it word by word, because every word of God is what? Inspired of God. So if he inspired every single word, there is a plenteous load of blessing in every word. Every word. So let's read, you follow. Then we'll pray. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. But not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening hour. Thank you for each one that's more than likely sacrificed, and some perhaps are here even without their evening meal. Lord, I thank you for that and for the opportunity that this gives us to worship the King together, to adore our Savior, to speak of his wondrous grace in our lives. Now, Lord, I realize that there could be someone here tonight who does not yet know of a time or a place when they humbled themselves and bowed the heart and knee before God and simply cried, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I pray that if they've never done that, this would be the hour, this would be the night, this would be the time when your blessed Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, would bring them to such a place of conviction of their lost condition and how fragile life is, that they would turn from their self-seeking, self-directed way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of their soul. Then, Lord, for those of us that gladly proclaim, Jesus saved me, and Christ lives in my heart, and Lord, by your Spirit, we are led through this earthly pilgrimage. Lord, help us to rejoice and be glad in what you have done for us. Let our light so shine that other men, seeing our good works, would glorify God by trusting Christ as well. So, Lord, I pray that our song tonight, Send a Revival and Start It in Me, would be a reality. And Lord, each one of us could have that wonderful, blessed spiritual burden to see revival in our lifetime, to have experienced it, and to have it on a continuous time of walking toward heaven. Now have your will and way in every heart and every life, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. This is not an exhaustive message on this passage, but we're probably only going to get to verse 1. There may be some more, but verse 1 will suffice. I want you to think about this. It says, And you, he says, have now something to do with God Almighty, the great creator and sustainer of all life. And you. It makes it personal, first of all, doesn't it? It's not a collective in the sense that, you know, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Yes, we know that, but especially them that believe. And so you personally have come to a place in your life, if you're a believer here tonight, if you're saved by the grace of God, you came to a place where you met God. Because you can't get saved without God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That Almighty God would choose to condescend to meet wicked little Glenn Weeks. Not so big in the overall picture, just a wicked little man. God, you and God. We could just stand totally the Old Testament word astonied or astonished over the fact that God, who is beyond our comprehension, but has revealed himself sufficiently so that we can understand that he created, that by the word of his power he holds all things together. God, this one who is so far beyond our mortal understanding, infinitely beyond, took notice of you and you. And you. It's an interesting concept to think about, that God chose to do it individually. He didn't save wholesale. I kind of like to buy wholesale. I mean, it's a little cheaper, but sometimes it's just too voluminous. Like going to Costco. You know, you go into Costco and, well, we won't go there, but we'll go to Costco and go to this other department that I'm thinking about. You can go and buy paper towels at Costco. Okay, got the thing in our minds now. But there's only so many paper towels that my wife and I are going to use in a year. I mean, if we went to Costco and bought the package of paper towels that they got, I mean, we'd have paper towels for a couple of years, maybe more. But where do you store it? Big problem. Along with the cases and cases of basics and all of this. I mean, now, if you're feeding a large family, I think it's a great, great thing. But when you only got me to feed, my wife doesn't eat. She's a breatharian. I looked at her plate the other day and I said, What is that? She said, air. We were with our pastor and his wife for a few days just recently, and Sister Debbie, our pastor's wife, she wanted to have a snack. We were sitting around chit-chatting, and we were in a place where we could look over some water and, just kind of relaxing. And so Jennifer said, I got just the thing. Just the thing. She's got this package of breath, or air, I guess. But it's surrounded by, something like what's on the back of the organ there. Just kind of, you would think it's wood chips or something, been glued together. But it's very light. And she said, we can take these and we can put a little bit of cheese or a little bit of something on there. And we can have a snack. And Debbie said, oh, well, if you like them, Jennifer, I've never had them. They must be good. And I'm in there, I'm looking at Pastor, and I say, it ain't going to work. Because I've tried it. And I heard, crunch. Ew, what is that, Debbie says. Jennifer said, oh, it's good. She said, it's not good, Jennifer. It doesn't have any taste whatsoever. It's terrible. I mean, they're friends, and they can say that to one another. But you go and think something's wonderful, so you buy a lot of it, and then after a fashion, you get tired of it. What do you do with this stuff? Put it out at a garage sale? Nobody wants your used paper towels or whatever. But I like to buy wholesale because it's cheaper in the long run, but you've got to run a long ways. There are some things that you use rather quickly, and so I like to buy pickles in the big jar. And you get two of them in the container, they wrap the cellophane around them or whatever, and I come out of the store and I'm walking like this with my pickles. And Jennifer said, if you bought a little jar of pickles, you could carry some of the stuff that I've bought. I said, well, the stuff that you bought is crunchy and no good. But you know what I'm talking about. You like to buy wholesale because it's a little bit more reasonable. And sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. God doesn't think about wholesale. God thinks about retail. And in other words, God is not in the business of just saying, okay, I'm going to take these 10 people out of this particular place, I'm going to save them, and then I'm going to move on. No, God saves individually. Praise God. God saves us individually. You. He doesn't say, y'all. Now, they do that in the South. You go to church, hey, y'all doing well? And this, no, it's you. And I stop to pause and think, God looks down on the 7 billion people that are on this earth, and perhaps 7 billion more that have already lived and died and helped make up terra firma right now. You'll get that after a while. If you and I are headed that way, if the rapture doesn't take place, we're going to be helping make up terra firma too. Yeah. But, 7 billion is a huge amount. Huge amount. And yet it says, and you. Now, I think about this because of some of my background. And I think about a judge sitting high upon the legal bench, a place where even life and death can be determined, or severity of sentence, incarceration for years and years, the removal of all your assets or whatever. And here's a judge sitting up there, and all of a sudden it's you. Not them, but it's you. Just as much as God looked down and he said, you, I'm going to convict and I'm going to convince and I'm going to persuade and I'm going to draw and I'm going to cause you to see my Savior and I'm going to bring you into a place where you can, in fact, make a decision to trust me willingly. Oh, God's so good. You. Hath he quickened you? And then you have the aspect of the judge. And all of a sudden, it's you standing in the need of an advocate. Because you know that you're guilty. You know, I find a lot of people, they will oftentimes say, well, I'm not really a sinner. But when they stop to think about it, they are a sinner. And they've lied, they've told falsehoods, perhaps they've been a thief, whatever. I mean, you didn't do anything but steal a pencil from your neighbor, you're a thief. You're just a thief, and thieves are all of us, really. We've taken from God and failed to give him his due. We've taken willingly and lovingly, not even lovingly, but we've taken from God in his grace, and we've not even considered him, that it's come from him. But thieves, liars, cheats, let alone all of the other things that we could mention for lack of time, we all know what sin is. Now the judge stands, and he doesn't have his eyes on anyone else but you. Guilty, vile as I could be. And I need an advocate. I need someone to step up and represent me to this judge. Praise God, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you have an advocate? I hope so. Because it's going to be you at the judgment bar one day. And by the time you get there and stand there, it's going to be too late to say, oh, I didn't bring my attorney, Your Honor. My attorney's got a, you know, he's in a traffic jam somewhere. Can we get a postponement? You know, I'm always amazed at some of the legal finagling that goes on in some of the court. It was amazing for me. I was on the witness stand for 9 hours one day, being cross-examined and then rebutted and all of this kind of stuff for 9 solid hours. But it's amazing how that these courtrooms can become such a hodgepodge of legal maneuvering and this technicality and that technicality and all that, but not in the court of heaven, for in the court of heaven, everything is revealed and is out there where everyone can see it, for it will be shouted from the housetops, guilty, guilty, vile as I could be. I need an advocate. Jesus said, I'll be your advocate, because I'm your Savior. You trust me, and we did it individually. We didn't do it wholesale. We didn't just kind of slide in. No, we were birthed into the family of God by the power of God, divine. And so now it's you standing before Almighty God. No merit have I. I'm simply guilty, but I plead the blood of my advocate. And my advocate stands up and he says, he's one that you gave me, Father. He's ours. We possess him by the sacrifice of my own blood. You. Me. Individually. You know, I've oftentimes thought, there are religions and doctrines of falsehood which would say, well, the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and everybody's got a little spark of divinity in them, so it doesn't matter if they come from this one or that one or another one. God is just so much love. He's also so much justice and judgment beyond our comprehension. You begs the question then, are you right with God? And then is God right with you? We oftentimes say, I, do you know God? Oh, I think I do. I hope I do. But the real question is, does he know you as his own? I like the teachings of the Lord Jesus on sheep. Know my voice, and I am known of them, and I know my sheep. Oh, how precious that is. Because he knows me. He knows me in his love. He knows me in his redemption. He knows me in his forgiveness. Me, individually, you, me. He knows me. And he still loves me. That is just absolutely mind-boggling. And yet how gracious and tender and loving this wonderful God called Jesus, beyond anything any man could ever conjure up for a religious experience. Jesus, you, and Jesus, and you. Well, it says here, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened is beautiful words and making alive. Ladies, prior to bringing forth children, oftentimes feel that baby kick in their womb. I thought my wife punched me in the ribs one day. We were sitting kind of, we're back in the day when you're first married, just sit close. Before you get saved, or before you get married, hello. You know, you're supposed to have a King James between you. This way, not this way. Some of you remember old Harold Davies, right? Good brother. And his son Nigel's up there in Grafton pastoring church. Well, when Nigel and Jenny were courting, after church one night, Harold was a bit of a practical joker, and that's why his son is as well, I'm sure. But Harold says, Glenn, we're going to practice our expert police pursuit. He wasn't a police officer, but I had been. I said, Harold, please don't do it. I mean, that old green Ford, black Ford that he had, the shifting lever was bad, and, you know, you go to shift it, go into reverse, and you know, all this kind of. I said, Harold, don't do it. No. Oh, he said, I want to we'll buzz him a little bit. So we come up to the red light, and Harold pulls up next to him, and he said, now, Nige, windows are down, it's a nice night. Nige, where's the King James? Well, it kind of looked like they were a bit close, you know. Yeah, they kind of look like a person with two heads. I don't know if you've ever seen one of them, but they tell me it happens. But anyway, they look like one person in the car with two heads from the back. So we pulled up beside him, and he says, now, Nigel, where's the King James? Nigel says, right here, Dad. And he pulls it out like this. Harold said, not on your life, son, like this, and put it back. anyway, by the way. And you hath he quickened. I was sitting close to Jennifer one day. Boom! I said, what did you do that for? I didn't. I said, yes, you did. I felt it. She said, it wasn't me. There ain't nobody else in here. It's us. She said, oh, yes, there's somebody else in here. Said, there's a little baby in my womb, and it just kicked you to let you know it was around. And from that point on, I knew. Now, she already knew. She'd already been an expert. But from that point, I used to play games with it. I'd go, ba-ba-ba, ba-ba-ba-ba, like this. And the baby would go, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, you know. And she and I knew each other in ba-ba-ba-ba language a long time before she was ever, you know, breathing fresh air. Quickened. You know if you've been quickened. If you don't know it, you're still unquickened. I don't know if that's a word or not. Must be. If I said it, it must be in the Weeks dictionary of whatever. But you. You know. And he knows that you know. And that's why he allows his blessed spirit to live in us. Because he knows you've been made alive spiritually. The natural man receives not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. But now that we've been quickened by the blessed Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, now we can understand spiritual truth and apply it. You, the Savior says, the judge of all mankind says, the creator of all says, you have been quickened and now you have a responsibility of this knowledge that you have. You're my child. You. You are mine by right of creation and by right of purchase of redemption. You! I'm concerned with you in this situation, and I'm going to bless you, or I'm going to chastise you, or I'm going to correct you, or I'm going to bring you to your knees until you say, yes, Lord, I will. You. You now have a responsibility as you know him and he knows you. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 63, thou art my God. Yeah. Can you imagine? There's lots of false gods all around the world, isn't there? Everywhere you turn. Now, we could go to many a different country or right here in Australia, and we could find people worshiping stone, rock, about here, as I used to say, and roll, but I won't. But people worship that. But none of those have eyes to see, nor ears to hear, nor hands and feet to move. But my God does. My God is not only able, he is abundantly able to do exceedingly abundantly all I ask or think. You have this wonderful, blessed, eternal God. And you know what? We are so shallow, we only really experience a minuscule amount of our God. Because we don't look at it as an individual relationship that we should. We just kind of, oh, we're part of the church, and he's the head of the church. But you know, when you stop to meditate upon this, you hath he made alive. Why did he make us alive? Because we were dead in sin. A miserable, awful picture. A wicked picture. We were dead, stinking, rotting. Putrefying in sin. And sin had risen up before the nostrils of Almighty God. And yet he still was willing to reach into that miry clay and lovingly pull you out. I was reading about Jeremiah the other day. Remember how they put him down in the pit, down in the dungeon, and there was no really anything but mire down there, and he began to sink in the mire. And so a eunuch in the court went before the king and told him, we need to get Jeremiah out of there. He's going to die down there. He's going to suffocate in that mire and muck, and there's nothing for him to eat. So he went and he got some old barrel staves and some old rotten rags to make it a little bit more comfortable, and said, Jeremiah, put them under your armpits like that. And we'll haul you up. Listen, God did one better for you and I. We were sinking in the miry clay of sin and wretchedness. And God didn't bring down old rotten rags, and he didn't bring down old barrel staves. God brought down a holy hand from heaven, and he pulled the mire away from us, and he picked us up. And his hand was filthied on the cross of Calvary. For you and for me. The sin and the iniquity of us all was laid upon the Savior. He became sin for us who know no sin. You, me, individually, he did it. If we were the only ones here, he would have done it for you. and you alone for the love, the great love wherewith he loved us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead, just a terrible picture, in trespasses and sin. And verse 4, we'll come down there and stop tonight, but verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh my. It's incomprehensible how rich God is in mercy. I think I made mention of it yesterday. A fellow told me he'd used up all his vessel of mercy that day. But he had a big smile on his face. He said, what are you smiling about if it's all gone? He said, it'd be new and wonderful every tomorrow morning. You know? The fountainhead of God's mercy never runs dry. A merciful God just keeps pouring out mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy. And without mercy, we're in a bad state. Thank God for the mercy that you have experienced tonight. You. Me. Merciful God. How do we respond to that? How should we respond? I mean, we could go through all of these verses, and it's wonderful to see what God's done for us, but his mercy, full of mercy, mercy beyond our ability to understand. How could God be merciful? It's because he's rich. Unlimited riches. Unplumbed riches. The well of Almighty God's mercy is bottomless. Can't be found, full of mercy. That's why we need to cast ourselves upon our merciful God. He's our God to do that with. And he has every power, everything that's needful to take care of our every need, no matter how pitifully off we might find ourselves. He's rich in mercy. And he has a great love. As I said last night, I believe, when the Bible says something's great, you can mark it down, it's greater than man's ever known. It's greater than man can describe. It's greater than man can define. It's greater than man's pea brain can contemplate the love of God. Rich in mercy and great love, this God of ours. A love which can never run out. You have that. I have that, if we're saved. And yet we oftentimes are paupers spiritually. When he's rich and a great love, and he's prepared to do whatever is good for us, for every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God wants good things for you and I, and yet so oftentimes we're just paupers spiritually because we don't recognize he is everything to me. He's my all and in all. You. You have that if you're saved. You. Me. I guess the only way I can respond and bring it down personally for myself is to try to walk humbly before the Lord. There's nothing good in me save the Spirit of God. Why, I can't pound my way out of a paper bag. But God can bring my enemies to their knees. God can bring my adversaries to lay prostrate before him and allow me to walk over the top of them if necessary. David said, He's allowed me to jump a high wall. Lots of things. You, personally, do you know that tonight? Experientially. I know whom I have believed, Paul said, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day when I stand before him as an individual to give an account. And I can simply say, Heavenly Father, my advocate will speak for me, thank you. And he'll say he's one of ours. We saved him individually. And we have blessed him and brought him to this place. How about you? You. You. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for